Well, today, in a way, not really, but in a way, is going to be one of those type days where I'm going to be the person who says something that is a little uncomfortable and maybe isn't the right place to say that. It is, but I'll explain why it is and yet it isn't the right place to say that, because we're going to end talking about homosexuality today, and we're going to be very practical today in answering some common questions regarding that subject matter. And I hope that you guys will approach it with God's wisdom. And last week we saw the first step, which is really just a small portion of that outline, the first step of needing to be aware of issues, to know what's going on and how I need to speak in the context that I'm in. Because, you know, like, have you ever, like, I'm trying to think of an example. There's something you can say to someone which would be the best thing to say to that person. But you can say the exact same words in a different context, and it's not really the right thing to say to that person. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the awareness piece of that is that we have some truth things, we know some things, and we are right in some ways, but there's a way to go about saying that that actually gets the point across that you're wanting to get across. So that there's a lot of that hangs in there. The other part of this, in James chapter 1, 22 through 25 says that we are to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. That when we look into the word, it's like looking into a mirror, and the one who looks intently in the mirror is the one who is doing the work of God. The problem is that when we look in the mirror and walk away, it says we immediately forget what kind of a person we were. Now, what it's saying is that when you walk away from holding on to Scripture and bringing that up to the forefront on all occasions, it's amazing how stuff just oozes out the mind. Have you ever read a chapter of Scripture and you walked away and then you thought, I don't know if I caught anything that I read? Have you ever had that before? Or ever read through or had the Bible app is an awesome thing because you can use it to play the Bible for you. So like if you're driving, you can just be listening through the Bible. But if you do that, and you can do it when you're literally reading it also, but if you do that, it's amazing how you're listening, but the thing doesn't stop going because it's doing it automatically. And then at some point you go, well, that sounds interesting. Wait, what was the other stuff they were just saying? I was supposed to be listening. And that's this context, this James idea that our minds just forget things. And so we need to constantly go back to the Scripture and say, what is the Bible actually saying? And it's amazing how there's going to be two problems with this. One problem is that when the Bible is saying something is sin, it's amazing how we walk away and we forget that that's a problem. Like the envy, jealousy, anger, those kind of things. We remember the things that we like. Usually, I think the ones we remember are the ones that aren't our problems. You know, well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. Do you have that problem? No, I don't. But, I mean, the Bible says that, so other people shouldn't be doing that. And the ones we tend to forget are the ones that, you know, those moments where you read the Bible and you go, ooh, that's ugly. Let me go read a psalm. That'll make me feel better. And then you forget about it. But maybe more challenging is paying attention to what is the Bible not saying. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know that line? We've said it so many times. Did you realize that that's not in the Bible anywhere? In fact, if you Google statements that we think are in the Bible and not, you will find some people that have written some articles that pointed out some sayings that we just presume are there and not. And we want to know what the Word of God actually is saying. So when we approach anything, as well as homosexuality, what we want to do is, if the Bible is saying this, then it says that. I have to do something with that. I might not like it. If you're honest with yourself, have you ever read something in the Bible you didn't like? Okay, maybe you were like, I'll submit to you, and I know I need to do this, but you didn't like the idea of doing it or not doing it. Okay, if we're honest with ourselves, we're there. I mean, if Paul can say, wretched man that I am, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. If Paul can say that, we can say that. And so when we see it there, but we have to at least, what is that? It's saying, I can't do this. It's saying this is what is true. And if it's saying that, if I am submitted to Jesus Christ, then I have to embrace that this is true and I have to respond to it and I have to do something with that. Whether I don't like it or someone else doesn't like it or culture doesn't like it, if it says it, I have to do something with that. Now, there's a difference between I have to respond to this correctly and I have to make sure everybody else knows this. Have you ever known the people who feel like they have to make sure everybody else knows the thing that's wrong? Don't you love those people who always have to tell you what's wrong with you? Feels so good, doesn't it? That's what we want to be, right? We want to be the type of person that goes around and always tells them what's wrong with them. And yet, we are supposed to do that sometimes. Like I said, I think last week, nuances. There's a time and a place for that, but it's not always the time and place for that. So, nonetheless, it's there. I have to do something with it. And yet, if it's not there, because I can't tell you how many times I've experienced, and you might have experienced, where someone is saying, this is bad because the Bible says it's bad, and then you say, you know, it's a fun question to ask somebody when someone says something like that, is to say, where does it say that? I love my favorite, it shouldn't be my favorite, it's probably fleshly. One of my favorite reactions when I ask that is, well, I don't know. I'm sure it's there somewhere. Well, where? Oh, I just forget. I know it's there somewhere. Have you ever had that before? You should try it sometime. It's kind of fun. because there's a lot of us that have very strong feelings about something, and there's really not Bible for that. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have a personal conviction. That doesn't mean we can't have opinion, but we have to understand that that's my opinion, my impression, not God's. The only way we know if it's God's is if God says it, right? Are we in agreement with that? Okay. We shall find out in a moment. We'll see if I get angry contacts and those kind of things. You know how people usually show that they're mad at me? Most people. There's only a handful of people who will really let me have it, and I love you guys to pieces. Most people, how they will handle it is they'll disappear. They just go away, and you never get to have the conversation. They're just gone. Where'd so-and-so go? And they just go away. And I pray that next week you guys come back. John, I'm sorry that I'm going to preach this message before the event you put together, because hopefully it doesn't affect turnout. All right, here we go. You ready? So first of all, with that passage, James, my second step in this to know how to deal with homosexuality is to be honest with the truth. So if the Bible says it or doesn't say it, I need to acknowledge that that's what the Bible is saying. That's not what the Bible is saying. Now, the first part of that is that homosexuality is sin. Like I said last week, there's really only about five passages that directly deal with that specific sin. However, there are about 35 passages that deal with sexual immorality as a broad category. And the Bible, when it says that, it includes homosexuality. So while there's only five that directly deal with it, it is dealt with indirectly some 40 times. And you see that, and I don't know how anybody can read Romans 1 and say that it's not a sin. I don't know how someone could read 1 Corinthians 6 and say that it is not a sin. Remember how I said if you want to establish a mandate, you do a few things. You need to have several verses that are clearly saying it, and you can't dispute that that's what it's saying. You need to have them in a couple of different places, and you need to have no verses that contradict it. Guess what? There is not a verse that says that homosexuality is not sin. You will not find that. There are plenty of verses that say that it is. So if I am a homosexual, or if I know somebody who is a homosexual, and they're asking me, what does God say about that? Or how should I perceive the person, their actions, their behavior? Is it sinful or not? I have to admit about what the Bible is saying. Now, to say that which is kind of interesting to me. To say that, like we said last week, is hatred in the eyes of a lot of people. That if you say that, you are being hateful. Now, you can say that and be hateful. Remember nuance? You can say it in a way that you actually do have hatred in your heart for the person. But the reality that homosexuality is sin, you have to reject the Bible to not believe that. You cannot read through the Bible honestly and say it's not a sin. Now, does that mean it's a sin that you can't be forgiven of? No. Does that mean that it makes them, marks them worse than some of your sins? No. But it is a sin, okay? So if you don't agree with that, then come and see me later, and I'll put you in your place. Kidding. Second aspect of this is defining homosexuality, because we go around and we will say that homosexuality is sin, but what specifically about homosexuality is sin? This is something that I think that there is sometimes confusion on within the church. We know that the act itself, so actually when sexual relations with someone of the same gender, that act, when that takes place, that is sin, right? Same as sexuality out of any context other than a man and a woman married to one another. But nonetheless, that act specifically is sin. Are there other aspects that of it that are sin? If someone desires to have sex with someone of the same gender, is that sin? Here's where we will understand that. Matthew chapter 5, you remember this verse a few weeks ago. Jesus says that if you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. So lust, so I don't have to necessarily act on, there's something that can happen on the inside of me that results in a sin, and that is lust. Now, the challenge is, how do we define lust? And some of this will be a bit of personal conviction on how you define it. But here's the challenge, is however you define lust for heterosexual is how you should define lust for the homosexual. Let me give you an example. If you say that a man can notice that a woman is attractive and that is okay, that's not lust, then if a man notices that a man is attractive, that is not lust then, if that's the definition of lust. If you say that a man could notice a beautiful woman and be interested in her that way, but then choose not to entertain that in his mind or act on it, he did not commit lust, then the same is true if a man has those same feelings towards a man. Now, I'm not saying where that line is as far as defining lust. I'm just saying, wherever you draw the line for the heterosexual, it needs to be the same for the homosexual. Does that make sense? Okay? It's because we want to make sure we're judging fairly. Does that make sense? Okay? So keep that in mind, because I think sometimes we think that, and this is going to be challenging. So if you're dealing with someone who is a homosexual, if you're in a relationship with them, you're talking with them, they're a family member, whatever, you have to understand there are a lot of things that they're wrestling with. And not every person that is in this lifestyle has fully embraced that it's okay and okay before God. Some of them are really wrestling with, is this wrong and what is wrong with this? And if you give them the impression that you're sinning just because a desire surfaced, you need to think that through on how you're reacting to people with very similar sins, okay? So lust. But nonetheless, you can sin sexually without actually doing the act. Okay, so there is a line somewhere. Secondly, this is where we get, I'm glad the kids aren't in here this morning. I'm glad we're done talking with sex after this week, because we started a while back having the kids alternate in here, and I had to try my best to speak in code, and I think I failed in many ways. But this is going to be a weird one. And forgive me, I know that there's different terms. Have you ever said a term and someone said, well, that doesn't mean that, or we don't use that word anymore, and you thought, okay, I didn't realize that. Anybody with me on that you're not always hip on terminology, okay? So if you're hip on terminology, if you're online with us and you're hip on terminology and I get the wrong words, please be gracious to me and try to read the context, all right? Cross-dressing. So a man is dressing up like a woman, or vice versa. Is this sinful? Now, First, we want to consider that there is a verse that does specifically mention this as a problem in Deuteronomy 22:5. However, there is only one verse that does mention it, so we want to know that there is a wrestle with the issue, if that makes sense. That doesn't mean it's not wrong. That means that there is only one verse to go on. So if I'm going to approach that, and listen, as much as we might think, well, this is uncomfortable, I don't want to have to talk about that. Guess what? This is going to come to you more and more often. Because like I said, back in the 50s, people kept this lifestyle private. And not that I think that there's more in this lifestyle today than there were 60 years ago, it's just they're not as private about it. So you are going to, there is a chance, you probably have already encountered it, or you've encountered someone who you, which really, it's kind of like the question of like, can you say to someone, how far along are you? You want to be careful asking that, because if anybody, well, I don't want to ask that. Sometimes someone asks that and they're not pregnant, and that becomes a problem. So same with, you want to be careful thinking, oh, this is a man dressed up as a woman or vice versa. You could be wrong. So I would be careful how you approach that subject if you should. But nonetheless, you might have encountered someone where you had the suspicion, this is not a woman or this is not a man. And we're going to encounter that, and we need to know how to respond to that. And we need to know what the Bible's saying about that. And again, really, directly, there's only one verse in which God is addressing that, so I want to know that in the way I'm tempering my response. But we want to take a couple of factors into consideration. One, if you are addressing that way with the intention of luring someone into homosexual activity, then obviously you're pursuing sin, and that is a problem. If you are addressing that way, I forgot the other example. But you know what's weird, though? Here's the weird thing to consider. Did you know that if you go far enough back, and I think some of you were still alive when this was the case, some of you ladies today are dressing like men in the way we defined that a few decades ago, because you guys weren't supposed to wear pants. Pants were what men wore. Or suits. Did you know sometimes today women wear suits, like the actual like suit pants and tie and jacket? And there was a time where if a woman wore that, she was dressing like a man, right? Did you know there is a culture where a man can wear a skirt, but it's just not called a skirt? It's a kilt. Uh-huh. In Ireland, there are some men who will wear what is the equivalent of a skirt, but it's actually a kilt, and but it's the same thing. And so one of the things we want to consider is, when have they actually crossed a line, okay? Because sometimes, you know, what is men's clothing versus women's clothing? Oh, that was the other thing, is if your intention is to be deceptive, because we do know that being deceptive is a problem in the Bible. So if you are attempting to make someone think that you're something that you're not, that is a problem. However, it's also equally a problem in which I think probably most of us at times try to make people think that we are something that we're not. We just don't change our dress necessarily to accomplish that. So that's something that we want to consider. Third thing is, what about gender identity? We live in a day where this has blossomed to where it's no longer a choice of lifestyle. It's, am I actually a man when I have female biology, or am I actually a woman when I have male biology? And that's something that some of you know people who have children that are, this is what they're feeling. And we want to know, what does God say about that? Because really, for the most part, directly, the Bible doesn't talk about this idea. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but I don't know if in history this ever surfaced, where people were denying what their actual biological gender is. So we don't see this, there's not an epistle that deals with this. But is there any biblical truth that helps us deal with that? What do we say to someone who's saying this? Well, first, the Bible affirms that there are gender differences, because some people want to be called they now rather than he, and don't call me he or she, call me they, because I'm not male nor female. The Bible clearly says that there is male and female. And one verse that you need to be actually, we'll get to that in a second. There is a difference between male and female. There are differing roles between being male and female. Also, Psalm 139 says that God has created us the way that we are. Now, we're going to see how that becomes a problem in a minute when we deal with another question, but God created us the way we are. So if I came out of the womb with the anatomy of a male, then it was God's intention for me to be a male. He showed me that by the anatomy that he gave me. I have to, if I am a transgender and I want to follow Christ, I have to see the Bible saying that, and I have to do something with that. However, there is this thing that you need to know that people use from the Bible to support transgender, and I want you to know how to work with this verse. It's in Galatians 3, verse 28, where Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female." And some people will use that, and if you are watching or if you're here and you use this as a support to support being a transgender or whatever additional terms you want to use there, you're misunderstanding what the verse is saying. Paul is not saying that there isn't actually gender. What he's saying, if you read the context, that he's saying that in regard to being saved and how you can be saved, who can be saved, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're a free man or a slave, you can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, you can be saved and be right before God. It is not saying that there isn't actually a distinction between male and female. If you know that, because I'm telling you, at some point someone's going to throw that at you and you might be stumped unless you actually know what's happening there. See how we can use the Bible to make a whole list of things going on. We want to be honest again with what the Bible's actually saying. And this is something that we might not do when it comes to this area, but I think many of us at times are wrestling to not do this, where we read the Bible and we make it say what we want it to say. That's not being honest with Scripture. Just because you're reading it, just because you're quoting it, just because you have it in front of you, doesn't mean you're being honest with Scripture. I want to ask myself, what is this passage actually saying? How is this passage supposed to actually be applied and respond to that? Whether or not I like it, whether or not give us some popular, I need to embrace that. Does that make sense? Okay, so the Bible does give us some indication as to transgender. Again, I'm asking the awkward, uncomfortable questions. You're welcome. None of you would probably want to. Anybody want to go somewhere and ask one of these questions? No, didn't think so. What about effeminate behavior? If you read the King James, anybody read the King James? Later we'll give an altar call and you can come forward and repent. Thou art wrong. The King James is, I think, the only translation that will take a Greek word in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 and translate it into the English language, effeminate. You really won't find effeminate being labeled as a sin anywhere else in the Bible, and in most translations it won't translate that effeminate. But there is a translation that does do that, so we want to ask ourselves, what is being effeminate and what makes me sinning if being effeminate is sinning? Now, in the modern sense, what we usually mean by that word is it's a male that's acting like a female, that they're acting in feminine ways. But a big question is, what is acting like a female and what is acting like a male? What is acting like a female? What is acting like a male biblically? Because in America, acting like a man is being tough. Acting like a man is being independent. Acting like a man is like we're going to celebrate next week and use the analogy from Tool Time. Remember the Home Improvement, that TV show in the 90s? You're a man, yeah. We don't talk about feelings. Right? That's American version of manhood. Is that the biblical version of manhood, however? Okay, Americans say men are hard, they're tough. But Jesus was meek and mild. But the fruit of the Spirit that all of us, male and female, are supposed to imitate is gentleness, right? So being soft, mild-mannered, calm doesn't mean you're acting effeminate, All right, so we want to be careful that we're not thinking someone's doing something wrong because they're not acting like the American version of a man. If they're not acting like the biblical version of a man, that's where we're going to have problems. Have you ever asked yourself these questions? What does a man act like biblically? We need to do this to make sure that, one, we want to make sure that we're calling out sin that is really sin, but on the other hand, we want to make sure we're not calling something sin that isn't a sin. And we can unnecessarily make someone feel like they're a sinner when they're not. Have you ever had that happen where someone made you feel like a lousy, no good, horrible human being and you were a terrible sinner and then you walk away and you eventually figure out that that's not true? Anybody ever have that before? That was not true. And you weren't justifying yourself, because sometimes that happens too. Next question. Is an LGBTQ person always sinning? Just simply by virtue of me being a homosexual, does that mean I'm just perpetually? Anybody know what perpetually is? It means constantly. Does that mean I'm just constantly sinning by my very existence? And we see in Luke, the analogy in Luke 18, when you have the two people Jesus is portraying standing before God, one's the Pharisee and one's the tax collector. It's not just a sinner, really. It's a tax collector. There's a specific issue. And the Pharisee stands upright and says, I thank you that I'm not like this fellow over here. And what he didn't like about the person was his quality or some essence of who he was. In this case, an occupation. He was a tax collector, and so that made him gross. I shouldn't stay near him. And Jesus was correcting this. He was saying, actually, this guy is in a justified place, and the other guy who thinks he's good because of his own merit is not in a justified place. What this is saying to me is that a tax collector wasn't just a sinner just because they had the occupation of tax collector. What made them sinful, when John the Baptist would confront the tax collectors, what would he say? Don't take more than what you ought to take. Don't use extortion. So when a tax collector was sinning is when they were actually doing the act of sin, not just by virtue of who they are. So if you have a relative that says that they are a homosexual, they are not, when they're sitting down and having a meal with you, they're not sinning just because they're there. And we have to understand that. They are sinning when they commit the act that is sin, whether it's that moment or when they're lusting, whatever, that's when they're sinful. Not just because they are who they are. Does that make sense? We have to understand that, because sometimes we get like the cooties scenario of don't touch me because you have that sin in you kind of scenario, and that's not really the approach that God wants. And people pick up on that, by the way. Have you ever been around someone and you knew they didn't want to be around you? Okay? The people pick up on that, and you're not really going to win somebody if that's your approach. All right, big question. You ready for this one? Are they born that way? Is someone born a homosexual? And I'm going to play the politician here, and I'm going to try to make both answers correct. Because in some ways, both answers are actually correct. You know how I know this? In Psalm 139, like I mentioned earlier, as well as in Genesis 1, in Genesis 1, God created the creation. What did he say about it? It's good. I made this the way I intended it to be. In Psalm 139, we see the same thing. I made this to be the way I intended it to be. So there are aspects of us that when we come out of the womb that are, what are we? We carry what? The what of God? The image of God. So there are aspects of us that are good and God placed in there. What does the Bible say? He has written his laws on our heart, right? So he has put his spirit inside of us. There are aspects of us, though it's coming from God, that's the only reason it's good, but there are aspects of who we are, our impulses and the things we do and the things we think and say that are of God by nature of who we are. So we have good qualities about us. However, also in Psalm 51 verse 5, as well as in Romans chapter 8, we know that when we came into this world, what did David say? In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And not that she committed sin to conceive him, but all of us, once we're conceived, guess what? We're scoundrels. Do you know that? There is a lot of bad about us because there is a sinful nature inside of us that makes us bad. We have to know that both of these things exist. Because some people will ask you, are homosexuals born gay? And if you say yes, you've gotten stuck in a trap now. Because then they say, well, if they were born that way, does God make things that aren't perfect? And if God made them that way, doesn't he want them to live that way? If you answer, no, they're not born that way, well, then they're going to ask you, well, where did the desire come from? And, you know, this and that. And the answer is, we were all born with both issues, weren't we? We were all born with some good and some bad. And if it is good, that's what helps me know if it's what God put in me. Okay? Not if I do it, that means God wants me to do that. If I feel that, that's... And there are Pentecostals who do this, by the way. If I felt an urge to do something, but it wasn't sinful, it was something else, I did it because I felt an urge to do it. Okay? That could be it was the Holy Spirit, but it could have just been, you know, the taco that you had this morning. And it wasn't really the Holy Spirit moving you. It could be your own fear that was moving you and not the Holy Spirit. So are homosexuals born gay? Yes, no, I'm not sure. I know that the desire comes from the sinful nature. But if scientists discover that there is some chemical thing that's a part of why, like there's a common biological thing with all homosexuals, and you said, no, they're not born that way, then they're going to come at you and say, well, then how do you explain this? And you know how I explain that? The Bible says that all of creation is under the curse of sin right now. So it doesn't matter what you show me with science. It could have biological elements to it, but that doesn't mean that God wanted it to be that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? So just because it's there, just because it exists, and besides, what does Paul tell the Corinthians? He says that no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation will provide the way of escape. Which means that it doesn't matter if I'm biologically wired, whether it was some kind of deformity or whether it was God wiring, whatever, it doesn't matter. If there's something in my biology that tells me to sin, guess what? The Holy Spirit is able to help you override that. Did you know there's an aspect of men's biology that makes them want to have sex with every beautiful woman they see? Did you know that? When men see a beautiful woman, there is, anybody know the hormone? Testosterone that starts flowing around in there, and then you get the going on there, and they're like, oh, man, and they're feeling something on the inside of them. But does that mean that because a man feels the urge to have sex with a beautiful woman, he has to have sex with every beautiful woman he sees or even commit lust after her? No. And that's the puzzling thing to me about the LGBTQ, and I say those letters out of order, not intentionally, community, is to say that because I have the desire means that I must do that. If we were to translate that in any other area in life, it would be nonsense. Like I said, if someone had the impulse to kill somebody, do I think I need to say it's okay for me to kill someone? Anybody ever have the impulse to kill somebody before? Hey, come on, I know it. I know you're out there. But you didn't do it because you denied the desire, right? So just because I have the desire does not mean that God wired me to do that. But there is aspects of our biology that could be contributing to me having those desires. And what do I need to do for that? I need to call out to God to help me be delivered from my desires. Does that make sense? Are people born gay? And really, there's not a right answer there. Okay? That's not the answer we need to be worried about. We need to be worried about what do I mean by that question? I challenge you to do this sometimes. If someone, and Jesus did this all the time, if someone comes to you with a question, ask them a question back as the answer. Don't you love when people do that to you? But Jesus did that. I challenge you, ask a question back. Well, why do you want the answer to that question? What do you think I'm going to say? Ask them a question back, and you're going to find sexual why they're asking the question. What is the biblical call for homosexuals? What is their call to do? Do I have to be a heterosexual? There are some people that believe that if someone's gay, you send them to a special program and they teach them how to be attracted to the opposite sex. If someone is attracted naturally, and again, that's not from God, but naturally attracted to men and they're a man, that doesn't mean that they need to become attracted to women and get married and have a family life. You know how I know that? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he commends what above marriage? because you have undivided attention to the Lord's ministry. Celibacy, singleness. So I don't have, I mean, think about this. We're actually saying that you need to stop wanting sex in this direction, but you need to start wanting sex this direction? Is that really the solution to this? And so we want to, because what happens is you get a number of homosexuals that walk away from the church confused because they, I don't understand. You know, I knew, they said I shouldn't have this desire, but then they told me that I need to like desire something. I'm just confused. And we kind of, the church makes people confused a lot, doesn't it? Right? I think I probably do that sometimes too. No amens to that, please. But we don't, our goal isn't to try to convince a homosexual to be a heterosexual. What we want to persuade them to do is to surrender their lives to God and not commit sin, okay? Is resisting my desire losing who I am? And the answer is no. Your desires, your feelings do not make your identity, okay? So if you are denying your desires, you're not denying yourself in the sense of your identity. You are denying yourself and your sense of what you want to do, like, in fact, that's a biblical call, isn't it? To deny myself and pick up my cross. Can I not act on my desires? Yes, we said that already. You do have the ability to resist your sin. Even you who have an anger problem, you do have the ability to not outburst in anger. You who have a gossip problem, you do have the ability to not share that information. So any sin that there is out there, all of us have the ability to resist that, which is a shame when we point the finger at the other sinner and say, you should be able to resist that while we are failing to resist our own fleshly issues. Can I be forgiven? Absolutely. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that is one of the specific sins that are mentioned in that verse, is homosexuality. And you know what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? Such were some of you. You guys were like that. You guys lived like that, but you don't anymore. You're a part of the kingdom. You're redeemed. You're saved. You're transformed. That's a wonderful thing. So if you are in this lifestyle, if you know someone, you have someone who's a relative that's in this lifestyle, did they commit the unpardonable sin? No, they did not. Even if someone entered into a homosexual marriage, they can still be redeemed. Now, that doesn't mean that they stay in that marriage, but they can be redeemed and saved. We must know that. Lastly, a thoughtful response. James 3, 17. James 3, 17, James is describing heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Impartial, considerate. So if someone says, I don't want you to call me he or she, I want you to call me they, you know what you could do? Which, don't make that face, by the way, when they say that. You know what you can do? You don't have to say, well, you know what? I'm going to call you she anyways. Did you know there's a better solution to that? What do you mean? I mean, I'm supposed to not, like, agree with sin. You know what you can do? Call them by their first name. Just call them by their, but I don't remember their name. Well, then learn their name. Call it. That's a way to avoid having to deal with that. It is, well, what am I avoiding telling them that they're sinning? Again, is it the time, place, the person that you're supposed to confront? Because remember, it's believers that we're supposed to confront, not unbelievers, first of all. So there is a way to be considerate and not actually agree with sin. So here's some things. I'm going to leave you with some reflective questions and may or may not give you the answers. I want you to think about these. First, personal actions. If you will not watch a TV show or movie because there is a gay character in it, though not committing the act in the movie or the TV show, it's just that they are a gay character. Will you watch a movie that has a character that is a fornicator or a drunkard or an atheist? These are things we want to ask ourselves. Am I rejecting the movie because there is a character in here who commits sin, though not in the movie? I want to ask myself that, because sometimes we're like, I'm not going to watch this because this has this kind of sinful character in there. I bet that most of you who watch movies, you watch movies that have sinful characters in there. Did you know that? You might be surprised about that. But I think almost every movie, TV show has a, even the Christian movies and TV shows have sinful characters in there. Does that mean that you need to watch movies, TV shows with gay characters? No, not at all. We just want to be consistent, okay? Second question to consider. If you won't, and this is going to get me in trouble, I know, and I'm not taking sides here, but this is attached to some modern events that's taken place where there is a cake shop owner and wouldn't sell a cake because he knew it was going to be used for a gay wedding ceremony. And then more recently, there is that same cake shop owner, which you have to ask yourselves, this person made the news. Why is someone in the homosexual community going to that cake shop anyway? But that's something to consider. But someone went into that cake shop and they wanted a cake to celebrate a transgender coming out type party, and the person refused to sell it. Here's something you want to consider, though. If I won't sell a cake to participate in sin, will you sell a condom when you're suspicious it's going to be used for immoral purposes? A magazine that you know has immoral content in it that's going to, if you ever, just I challenge you, sometimes check out the magazines at the checkout line in almost every grocery store, and you will find magazines there that are used for sinful purposes. Go down the magazine aisle in the grocery store, and you will find magazines there that are used for sinful purposes. If I'm the clerk and someone comes to buy that magazine, am I participating in their sin if I sell the magazine? Or if I sell cigarettes, alcohol, or lottery tickets. Now, I'm not saying that gambling is sin or just drinking alcohol is sin, but if your personal conviction is that smoking, drinking alcohol, or gambling is sin, are you participating in the sin by selling those items? Because sometimes we focus on one sin and we don't focus on, if that's my conviction, I shouldn't sell things that causes me to participate in a sinful thing, then I should be consistent in what I'm doing there. Fourth question, if you won't hang out with a homosexual, will you hang out with someone who lusts, someone who's a gossiper, someone who has an anger problem? Well, but the Bible says you're not supposed to dine with those who, we'll get to that in a second. The service doesn't conclude today till 3 p.m., just an FYI. I only got one amen, and I'm not surprised by that. When you're interpreting Bible that way, you want to consider those things. If I'm saying I can't be in relationship, and some of you have been in families where we found out that this family member was gay, and so now we don't see them anymore. I'm not saying that that's not an appropriate response. I'm just saying that if you responded that way to their sin, you should be responding the same way to the other sins also. What is the wisdom from above? It's not partial. Partial is when I'm okay with your sin, but I'm not okay with this person's sin. Church actions. What should we do as a church? Reflective questions. If a homosexual cannot attend services, so if we say, well, they're gay, so at some point we need to tell them they can't come to our services because they're gay. Well, first question is, how many weeks does that take? You know, their fifth time coming, then they need to be getting the boot and taken out of here because we found out they're gay and they came 5 weeks and that's it. I mean, there's probably somewhere in Leviticus that says that, I'm guessing. But if I'm willing to say, and I'm not, by the way, if I'm willing to say a homosexual cannot attend Sunday morning services, am I willing to say that someone who I know has a pornography problem can't attend services? Am I willing to say that someone who is cohabitating with their partner, their heterosexual partner that they're not married to, cohabitating with them, that they can't attend services? Because I can't shun the one and not shun the other also. We need to ask these questions. I'm not saying there is a clear right or wrong answer, but if we're going to say, hey, sorry, you can't come into this church to these services, we need to make sure we're being consistent. Amen? Second question we need to ask ourselves as a church is, if the Bible only singles out homosexuality directly 5 times, should we make it a must be addressed on Sundays sin or must be addressed annually sin? How often should we talk about homosexuality on Sundays? Do we have to make sure we address it every year? Do we have to make sure we, is it every 18 months? Help me out here. What is the number? You know, is it once a month we need to address this? How often do we need to address homosexuality? And is there any other sin that we ask that question of? You know, once a year, this is the annual gossip message. Once a year, this is the annual don't be angry, don't lose your temper message. We need to be careful doing that. And I bet there's a number of sins I've probably yet to preach on in the 4 years I've been here. And does that mean I'm trying to avoid talking about a particular sin? No. But there's one thing we need to keep in mind is that whether we like it or not, Sunday morning is the doorway into the church. If someone is going to decide to check out, try out, see if I want to be a part of this thing, church, you know where they're going to usually come? Sunday morning. And when they come to check us out, I don't need to stand up and make sure that, well, you need to agree with us on this, and you need to agree with us on this. And by the way, how's your sex life? You know, is your sex life okay? Who asks people that question? Okay, hey, how's your sex life? I mean, the Bible says that the wife is supposed to be available to her husband. Do we do that when people come in the door? Hey, you're a lady, and I see that you're married, and you're going to start coming to church here. Are you making sure you're available to your husband? We need to know that. I mean, how often is this happening? You know, is it once a week? Is it every day? How often are you guys having sex? Because you got to be there for your husband. We laugh because we know it's absurd there, but do we know it's absurd in another context? So when I said earlier we say things that maybe are not the right place to say it, I don't believe that I need to stand up here on a regular basis and preach against homosexuality. Does it need to come up? Guess what? It came up in the right context. We were addressing the sexual aspect of our earthly lives. That's an appropriate space to deal with it. But that doesn't mean I need to make sure I'm preaching against it on a regular basis or talking about it in my witnessing on a regular basis or conversations on a regular basis. And if I don't, then I am winking at sin. We must understand this. Third one. Oh, well, actually, that goes along with that. Do we do this with other sins? Last thing, and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13 is the passage that Paul is telling the Corinthians to shun someone. Now, I want you to first note the specific sin of the man they're called to shun. He, if I'm remembering correctly, and I don't know if it was his dad was dead, but he was sleeping with his dad's wife. And I don't even think the guy was married to her. He was sleeping with his dad's wife. And Paul was telling the Corinthians, listen, that kind of person, you need to not even associate with them. Don't eat with them. And you need to have this reaction to those who are inside the church. Now, here's some questions we want to ask here if we're going to do this correctly. Which, by the way, I want to note here, if you're reading the passage, that is the sin that brought up the conversation. But he says that we're supposed to do whatever this is he's telling us to do, okay? Not to associate, not to eat with those inside the church that have this sin. Whatever it is he's telling us to do, which will kind of work out here, he's telling us not to do that with people who are greedy. So I'm not supposed to associate with people who call themselves a Christian and they're greedy. I want you to think about that. Do you know any Christians that are greedy? I'm not supposed to associate. So did you have dinner with them? Have you ever had dinner with someone who's greedy and says that they're a Christian? Have you ever gone out to something with someone who is greedy and they're a Christian? Guess what? If you're saying to eat with a homosexual is to eat with someone who is a sinner and you're violating this passage, then you violated that passage when you went out to dinner with that person who's greedy. Or other sins mentioned, idolatry, drunkenness, swindler, which is someone using deception to deprive someone. And listen to this one. You ready for this one? I'm not supposed to eat with, associate with someone who's a reviler. What's a reviler? You know what a reviler is? A reviler is someone who speaks contemptuously of another person or thing. Guess what? I know for a fact that there's people in this room that in 2020, you spoke contemptuously over a specific politician. I know that in 2020, you spoke contemptuously over the mask issue, whatever side you were on. Guess what? Many of you guys are revilers. Does that mean? What's that? They should. Don't eat with those people. Don't even associate with them. Stay away from those guys. Now, Am I saying that we shouldn't shun, shouldn't distance ourselves, shouldn't create boundaries? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you're saying that this is how I approach a homosexual because of this passage, then you need to do the same thing of the reviler. And guess what? If you want to know if they're a reviler, just check out their Facebook page, and you will discover if they're a reviler. And many Facebook users are revilers. So then what does it mean then? Well, I'm going to give you my best interpretation of what is happening here. First is that we need to, well, keep in mind that, because some people say, well, they say they're a believer, but I don't think they're actually a believer, so then this doesn't apply. Paul is not saying that they are a believer. He's saying they say that they are a believer. So whether or not they're a genuine believer is irrelevant. It's they are saying they're Christian, and they're doing that, then I need to not associate, not eat with. So we need to keep that in mind. The associate with. If you read the passage, the associate with, does that mean I can't have a conversation with them? If they call me, I can't answer their phone call? Does that mean I can't text them back? Does that mean that I can't be seen in public with them? What does it mean to associate? In the passage itself, it is my interpretation that the association means that somehow the way I'm relating to them, I am telling them I am accepting their lifestyle and their posture before God, and I see it as okay. So whatever that means for you and the way you relate to people is where the conviction needs to show up, okay? Because I don't want to give you the impression that you're okay if I know you're not, and that's part of it. Those who do not eat with them, keep in mind that in the context, we're also talking about church gatherings where we're getting together and eat with one another. And what is the common thing that we're doing when we're eating with one another in the church in Corinthians as well as other places in the Bible? We observe this once a month. Communion. Okay, this is not just I'm going out to eat at Eaton Park. This is we're fellowshipping in a way that I'm good with your relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're going to have communion with one another, and we support this. That's when it becomes a more problematic issue. So it's not simply eating dinner with them. It's not simply walking into a store with them, which, by the way, you would probably never be able to go to the store if you because I'm guessing that almost every time you walk into Walmart, there's a sinner somewhere near you. Okay, and besides, who was it that had that attitude? Didn't Jesus say that was a problematic attitude? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this pitiful sinner over here. So why would Paul give us the opposite instructions? But there is those inside the church line that is in this passage that I think is significant. We don't understand this in the church world. And worship team, you can come and prepare to lead us. We're going to wrap up here. It says those who are inside the church. In America, we tend to think that means those who come in the building or those who attend church services. What we do today in church does not mean that I'm inside the church. Did you know that the building's not the church? Biblically, this building is not the church. So if you walk into a garage, are you a car? If you walk into a pet store, are you an animal? Okay, the building does not make you a Christian. It's a shame that some people think that because they think they're fine because they walk into the church building every week. So the building is not the church. Did you know that your membership at Bethel Assembly of God is not the church? Did you know that? You serving in some kind of ministry here is not the church. You know what the church is? The church is those who are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. They're the church. So do you think you're in a right, anybody think you're in a right relationship with Jesus this morning? Come on, let's testify. We need to have an altar call for salvation this morning, I think. Okay, if you are in a right relationship with Jesus, you are inside the church. You are a part of the body of Christ. And so if somebody is saying, I am a part of that, but their lifestyle is saying they're not a part of that, then my reaction needs to be that I'm going to react to you in a way that I'm making sure that I'm helping you know, or at least not supporting the idea that you're inside the church, because you're not. Because if your lifestyle is saying, hey, I love Jesus, but I'm going to live however I want to, your lifestyle is telling me you are not inside the church. And that's why Jesus gave, so this is what backs this up. In Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, Jesus says, if someone sins against you, you go and show them their fault in private. If they listen to you, you've won their brother, your brother. If they do not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the fact of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If they listen to you, you've won your brother. If they don't listen to you, you tell it to the church, which might be the church leadership, whatever. There's a structure there. We tell it to them. If they don't listen to even the church, what do? To them? We treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? Because first of all, the tax collector that I saw on the floor here was a tax collector, and Jesus said my reaction to the tax collector was not supposed to be, ew. It wasn't supposed to be no association with as far as I don't talk to you, I don't eat with you. It was that there's supposed to be a certain outlook, and that is, if you read the New Testament, you knew who a Gentile is when they use the word Gentile most of the time? Often it's not really talking about a race, though sometimes it is. Often, you know, and you, if you would stand with me, often you know what they mean by Gentile? Unbeliever. When the Bible, New Testament, often says Gentile or tax collector, they mean they are an unbeliever. So, my reaction to sin, this person is claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet their lifestyle doesn't back it up. So what am I called to do? I'm called to treat them like they're not a believer. Now, how do you treat unbelievers? We're supposed to love on them. We're supposed to witness to them. We're supposed to try to lead them to Christ. But there is a boundary. So those who are living certain lifestyles, guess what? They're not going to lead worship for us. Does that mean Joe is sinless? He's looking back there. He did tell me that he's sinless one time, and I'm just kidding. But this is something that people in the homosexual community needs to understand. There's a difference between committing sin that you know is sin, and you're wrestling and doing whatever spiritual thing to overcome that sin, but you still fall prey to that at times, versus, this is just the way I'm going to live. Both look the same. Both individuals are sinning, but one is desiring to submit to Christ. The other is saying, I'm going to do it the way I want to. So these guys up here are sinners, okay? I love telling people that. You're a sinner. Did you know that? Every one of you guys is a sinner, but you're on the worship team. Why? Because you know that the sins you're committing are sin, and you're supposed to stop that. Am I right? Okay? So if someone comes to me and says, I want to be on the worship team, but I am living this lifestyle, and that should be okay with you, guess what? They're not going to lead worship. They're not going to be on the worship team. They're not going to be a member. They're not going to serve in certain ministries. Because I'm going to treat them like they're an unbeliever. I don't want an unbeliever to lead worship. How would that make sense? I don't want an unbeliever to be on the board. I don't want an unbeliever to pastor the church. And so there's reasonable. I don't want the unbeliever to be my spiritual advisor. Am I right? You guys shouldn't go to unbelievers to seek spiritual advice. This is the not associate. This is the not eat with. That I'm creating a boundary, but that doesn't mean I don't relate to you in any way. I just relate to you like an unbeliever. Am I making sense here? Okay. So I'm not going to give a typical response to the altar this morning. Not because we went over. These altars are open. If you want to come and pray at these altars, come on down here. You don't need my invitation to come to the altar. Did you know that? You don't need to only come when the service is officially happening. We could be done. They could stop singing. I love when I'm at altar call moments, and when the worship team stops singing, you know what almost everybody at the altar does? They get up and leave. You don't need to leave the altar because the worship team stops singing. So you can come here anytime and be here at the altar. But here's what I'm going to ask us to do. And you guys can lead, if you lead us in whatever you want. There was a song I wanted you to lead me in, but I can't remember. The battle song we sang earlier. I need your prayers. And Bethel needs your prayers. And the church around the world, but particularly in America, needs your prayers. Because we are going to try to do the things that God has called us to do. And guess what? When Jesus did that, he was called a blasphemer, and he was called a hypocrite and possessed by Satan himself. Why? Because he was hanging out with sinners. I would rather church folks think that I'm, whatever you want to call me, loving gays, accepting that lifestyle, whatever you want to call me. I'd rather church folks accuse me of that while I'm winning homosexuals to Jesus Christ. I would rather religious people say he's teaching false teaching while convincing people to accept the truth. And if we do the right things, guess what? the enemy's going to hate us for it. The world's going to hate us for it, and they're going to come after us. And guess what? The world's not only outside the church. The world is inside the church, too. So we will have Christians that hate us because we're doing the right thing. And I don't know about you, but my lordship, the lordship that I serve, it does not belong to you, and it does not belong to a church. It does not belong to a person. It belongs to Jesus. He is my Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to surrender to your lordship. And so, Lord, in this moment, I want to make sure to give this invitation out. If you are in any form in the homosexual community, we, this church, wants to let you know that doesn't change that we love you. That doesn't change that we care about you and want the best for your life. But that does mean that you're in a sin that we'd love to see you delivered from. We aren't going to condemn you. We aren't going to look at you like you're a worse human being than somebody else. But we would love to see you delivered from the grips of sin. And if you want help with that, please let me know, and I'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that. All of us need to take that approach to anybody who is in this lifestyle in our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us. Should the day come that homosexuals start walking in this building, may it be that we don't send them away before we get the opportunity for them to embrace Jesus. When people come into this community, we've had this before, hungover, drunk, may it be that we let them stay around long enough that we can persuade them to leave that lifestyle. We need your help, Lord, because we live in a dark world that's confused, and that darkness has come into the church in many ways, some that we see and some that we don't. We don't want to fight with the world's weapons. We want to fight with heavenly wisdom. We want to fight with spiritual armor. We want to fight against the principalities and the spirits of darkness, and not killing a human being, attacking a human being. We want to see the gospel preached. We want to see people saved. We want to see people's lives transformed. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a fight, and so we're going to sing about that this morning as we go. You're dismissed. Offering plates are in the back. You can give as you go, or you can give online. Next week, Father's Day event, we're going to talk about the correct version of how to make the cut salvation-wise and the false message that comes from that as well. So join us then. Love you guys.